Our text this morning is from Acts chapter 7. The context is the sermon of Stephen before the Sanhedrin. He's been accused of blasphemy. He defends himself. And the portion we're reading at the end of chapter 7, beginning at verse 54, is the outcome of the sermon, the response of the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. We'll read verses 54 into the first verse of chapter 8. Hear God's word. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that as the great God of all, you have been pleased in your grace and providence to commit yourself to your church. And we thank you that you are pleased to dwell among your people. We pray now in this short time as we have opportunity to look into your word, that you would be pleased to dwell among us, that you would apply your covenant word to your covenant people by the power of your Spirit. And so bless us, encourage us, and challenge us, we pray, in the great and good and gracious name of Jesus Christ, who is indeed the only Lord and Savior and King. Amen. Again, our text is Acts chapter 7, beginning with verse 54. I suppose it had to be over 30 years ago that, as I did this morning, I went to the study to pray with the elders or leaders of the congregation before the worship service. There was a little controversy going on in the congregation, and I offered this statement when we gathered together. I said, Brothers, don't you realize that the devil is at work in our midst? And one of the men said to me, Well, Denny, don't you realize that you are the chief instrument of the devil in this congregation? I was a little taken back. But then... I think in this particular stressful situation, I think my commitment to Christ was intact. And I went to the pulpit then to preach in this congregation. But as I've reflected on this particular text that's before us in Acts chapter 7, and I've reflected on this particular situation, I've realized that although there was some personal cost involved for me in that situation, and I definitely needed to retain my commitment to Christ, I failed, to my shame, to do something else. I failed to pray for the forgiveness of those other men. And the lesson that is before you and me in Acts chapter 7, as Stephen faces the Jewish council at great personal cost and testifies to his commitment to Christ, the lesson before us is that even though there may be a great personal cost, you must commit yourself to Christ and you must take a third step. You must pray for the forgiveness of others. That's the lesson that arises from the text. And so I lay that before you again. Even though there may be great personal cost, commit yourself to Christ and seek forgiveness for others. Now, let's see how the text unfolds and gives us this particular point. As Stephen is in the midst of a great controversy in the then visible church, and he's been hauled before the Sanhedrin on very specific charges. You find those charges at the end of chapter 6. And so if you turn in your Bibles, if you have a Bible, you want to turn back to chapter 6 and verse 11, you see one of the charges, Acts 6:11. Then they secretly induced men, saying, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." Stephen is charged with blasphemy against Moses and against God. And verse 14 gives us the further charge. "For we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses has handed down to us." You see, the charge here is, you've followed Jesus. And so as a result, you've rejected Moses and you've rejected the services of the temple, the ceremonial law. This is blasphemy. And Stephen's defense is basically this. No. You've got it backwards, elders of Israel. I'm not the one who has rejected Moses and rejected the ceremonial law. You are the ones, in fact, who have rejected Moses and the ceremonial law because you have not come to Christ. And so in Stephen's address, he turns the tables on the Jewish Sanhedrin. But as you see in chapter 7 now, turning back to chapter 7 and verse 54, the text, the Sanhedrin is not very happy. Verse 54. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and began gnashing their teeth at him." The text says they were cut to the quick. Now this does not mean that they were convicted like the assembly was convicted on the day of Pentecost at the hearing of Peter's preaching. You remember in Acts 2 it says they were pierced to the heart. The language is similar, but what takes place is actually not the same. They were cut deeply in the heart, all right, with anger in response to the preaching of Peter. This is what was taking place. This is what was happening. And they were so angry that they were grinding their teeth. Have you ever ground your teeth? Have you ever clenched your teeth so hard that your jaw gets sore? I bet some of you have. This is exactly what was taking place with the Jewish Sanhedrin. They were angry. And they were showing that they were angry. But now, in response to the Jewish Sanhedrin, you have to notice the demeanor of Stephen. Look at verses 55 and 56. But being full of the Holy Spirit, well, maybe we better just stop there. But being full of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, and self-control. Self-control. That's in the prominent place at the end of the string of that fruit of the Spirit. And what is self-control as a fruit of the Spirit? Self-control as a fruit of the Spirit, it's really God-control. And so Stephen is full of the Spirit and full of self-control. Can you imagine now in this scene where the Jewish Sanhedrin, the 70 elders of Israel, are in opposition to him and have in their hearts a virulent anger and animosity. And he remains full of the Spirit, full of self-control. And the text goes on and says, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, I expect that when Stephen had this vision of Jesus, and there's a great clamor in the council. I know you've never seen a great clamor at a presbytery meeting or at a synod meeting. There's a great clamor in the council. Stephen doesn't speak with a small voice. He sees the heavens open, and he's not so concerned with the horizontal relationships there in the council and the relationship of the council with him. He's more preoccupied with this vertical relationship and with seeing Jesus. And he cries out, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And the Jewish council is thinking, Son of Man, Daniel 7, he's talking about Jesus as the Son of Man, as the one who ascends up to the Ancient of Days and is given dominion and a kingdom and authority. Blasphemy! Blasphemy, Stephen! Equating the Son of Man in Daniel to Jesus. And not only so, I saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Blasphemy, Stephen! You see, the right hand of God is the place of authority. The right hand of God is the place of dignity. The right hand of God is the place of rule. And you, Stephen, are equating the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God with Jesus? This is the accusation against you. Blasphemy. And so it was. Now, you may say to me, and rightly say to me, I've never had a vision of Jesus like that. I haven't either. But I say to you, dear friends in Christ, where do you see Jesus? Is it not here? In this book? Is it not in the writings of Moses
that you see Jesus? Because as Jesus Himself said, Moses speaks of me. And is it not in the Psalms that you see Jesus? And is it not in the prophets that you see Jesus? Isn't it in Moses and the Psalms and the prophets unfolded, as Jesus says to His disciples on the Emmaus Road? Isn't it in these words of the Old Testament that you see Jesus? And isn't it true that in the Gospels, as you read the Gospels, as you read the story of the birth of the Savior, as you see that 12-year-old go to the temple and debate with the leaders of Israel, and as you see this man baptized and the Holy Spirit come upon him, and as he goes out and begins his ministry and heals the sick and raises the dead and brings sight to the blind, is it not Jesus whom you see? And as Paul tells us, isn't it in the Bible that you see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? And so I submit to you that God is pleased, as you read the Bible and as I read the Bible, to give you and me a vision of Jesus. But now the counsel once again. The counsel, its response, is one of virtual insanity. And I put it purposefully with that strong language. It's virtual insanity. Verses 57 and 58. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed on him at him with one impulse. Listen to the text. They cried out, Stephen, no, 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 no. We cannot stand to listen to you. We will not put up with you. We will not listen to you. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. The witnesses were called upon by the Old Testament law to be the first ones to cast the stone against the accused. And so in order to do their task, they took off their outer garments so they could, move around a little bit more freely and do this work of not just throwing gravel or pebbles, but of throwing rocks at Stephen. 70 of them. And of course, again, it says they rushed out with one impulse. And what was that one impulse? You're a blasphemer, you die. That was the impulse. It was the impulse of murder and hatred. And with one impulse, they went out, the Scripture tells us, to stone him. During the Vietnam War, there was an Air Force general who was the commander of the Air Force in Vietnam, the U.S. Air Force. He was a 4-star general. And in 1972, he was relieved of his command and reduced in grade to a 2-star general. And he had to do some things before Congress, and he was humiliated. Now, more recently, when the Nixon White House tapes were transcribed, and some research was being done on another matter, those who were doing the research discovered, no, General Lavelle didn't do anything wrong in Vietnam.
Maybe I didn't say what the alleged problem was. That he had bombed in North Vietnam contrary to orders and covered up what he had done. Well, and when these tapes were transcribed, the Nixon tapes, it was discovered that General Lovell didn't do anything wrong at all. The President of the United States ordered those bombing raids into North Vietnam. And General Alexander Haig, who is a West Point, or was a West Point graduate, and I know a little bit about this, the motto of West Point is duty, honor, country. General Alexander Haig went along with President Nixon. Haig was his chief of staff. Haig went along with President Nixon to throw General Lovell under the bus. To save their own necks, they lied. The president lied, and the chief of staff lied. He knew better. This is insanity, is it not? When the chief executive officer of the United States of America lies like this to cover his own neck. And then a West Point graduate also lies to cover up his own neck. That's insane. And it's this kind of insanity that we see as Stephen faces the Jewish council. They are in an absolute rage, and nothing will stop them. Verse 59. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. When you're in a tough situation like General Lovell was, and false charges are being brought against you, and you're hauled before the authorities, what do you do? What do you do? What's the Christian response? The Christian response is commit yourself to Christ. You have to commit yourself to Christ. Even when there is great personal cost involved, you have to commit yourself to Christ. And this is exactly what Stephen does. Look at the text again in verse 59. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. As the stones are coming and he's feeling the pounding from those stones, he looks to heaven and cries out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And we remember the words of Jesus himself on the cross, do we not? As Jesus looks upon all of those around the cross, those who had flogged him, those who had put the nails in him, the ones who had poked him with the spear. And what does he say in the midst of all that clamor? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. There must be commitment to Christ. No matter the personal cost, there must be commitment to Christ. A couple of years ago, a Fox camera crew was kidnapped in the Gaza Strip by terrorists, by Palestinians. And of course, there was great concern as to the welfare of these men.
They did come out. And when they came out, one of the men said, here was the requirement for our release. And it was at gunpoint. At gunpoint, we were required to confess Islam as our religion. And so we did. When I heard that report on the news, the words of Jesus Christ were ringing in my ears. If you do not confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father in heaven. Well, these men came out and confessedly, quote unquote, converted to Islam. What would you do if you were in that circumstance? What would I do? See, I hope that I would, in that circumstance, say, no, I'm not going to confess Islam. It is a false religion. Jesus Christ is Lord. And if that had to be at gunpoint and the personal cost had to be death, then so be it. I hope that would be the case. This was the case with Stephen, was it not? Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit. But then Stephen doesn't stop there. This is the amazing and startling thing about the text. Verse 59 says, they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. So in the midst of the clamor, I can't believe that Stephen was quiet at this point. And with the stones coming, the text says he fell on his knees. We don't know if this was an act of piety or if this was an act of actual physical. Physically, he was driven to his knees by the stoning which was taking place. We don't know. In either case, the text says, and certainly he had to cry out, as it says in the text, Lord, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And you wonder if any of the Sanhedrin heard what he had to say. Stephen is begging for the forgiveness of those who are stoning him. He's begging for the forgiveness of the perpetrators. He's begging for the forgiveness of others. Now, you have to think this through a little bit. Because normally when we think about this whole matter of forgiveness, we've got it beaten into our brains that forgiveness requires repentance. So we always tie this together. This is good. This is good. For example, Jesus says in Luke 17, if anyone comes to you and says, I repent, you must forgive him. And if he comes to you a second time and says, I repent, you must forgive him. If he comes to you 70 times and says, I repent, you must forgive him. I went through a little tussle with a presbytery years ago on this matter. There was a fellow who came to the presbytery meeting. He asked me to be his counsel and to help him. And he was repentant. I'm persuaded he was repentant of a gross sin. And he came to the presbytery and said, I repent. And the presbytery said, well, I don't know. I don't know. We're going to have to think about this a little bit. I think maybe we ought to wait 6 months, maybe a year, and see if there's any fruit. And then you can come back and we may grant repentance. But we've got to see. I turned in my Bible to Luke 17 and I read the passage to the presbytery. And I said, don't you see these words? If the man says he repents, Jesus Christ requires you to forgive him. Well, with that, they did. But it was wrestling it out of them. So this connection between repentance and forgiveness is important. So what does this prayer involve? Lord, do not hold this sin against them. See, if you pray that prayer, or when Stephen prayed that prayer, it really meant this. Lord, Lord, work in the hearts of these men. Change their dispositions. If they need to be born again, cause them to be born again by your work. Give them the fruit of faith and repentance. Convert them solidly to faith in you. Do the work that only you can do, O Lord Jesus. You see, all of that's involved in this prayer. Of course, who was present when all of this was going on? Look at the verse 1 in chapter 8. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Saul was there. Paul was there. Who was one of the chief recipients of that prayer? Who gained fruit from that prayer? It was Paul, later converted, agreeing with the death of Stephen, but later converted, becoming a great preacher from whom we have all benefited. All of us. And so you see the pattern set forth by Stephen. I should add this. Stephen was following Christ, was he not, when he uttered this prayer? You remember the prayer of Jesus on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And so Stephen was following Jesus. And you must follow Jesus, and I must follow Jesus. At great personal cost, no matter the cost, commit yourself to Christ and you see, this is the third part, and pray for the forgiveness of others. As some of you know, that I had the privilege of being a chaplain in the Army, and it was way back. In the Vietnam era. And one morning I went to the chapel service that I had planned in our battalion. And when I got to the chapel service and looked at those who were present, right in the front row, right in front of the pulpit, there sat my commanding officer, a colonel. And sitting right next to him was his mistress. Now, that didn't shock me so much, except that the sermon I planned for the morning was from Hosea and the adultery of Gomer, portraying God's love in restoring adulterous Israel to his people. So I looked at the colonel. I looked at his mistress. I looked at my sermon notes. And the question, of course, was, do you preach the sermon? I did. And, of course, this could have been at great personal cost, let me tell you. Because this fellow wrote my efficiency reports. He could have destroyed me. But I think my commitment to Christ was intact. And I preached the sermon. When the service was over and the colonel and his mistress and others came out, the colonel shook my hand and said, "Next time, chaplain, give me a little warning." Now, once again, as I've reflected on this particular incident, going to this situation with Stephen and the sermon point that arises from this text, no matter the personal cause, commit yourself to Christ and pray for the forgiveness of others. To my shame, I never prayed for that commanding officer that God would forgive him. I never prayed for his mistress. I never did that. Yes, it's a good thing. It's a good thing to count the cost and commit yourself to Christ. But that's two-thirds of the way, friends. That's two-thirds of the way. And two-thirds of the way is not good enough. You must commit yourself to Christ no matter the personal cost and pray for the forgiveness of others. Who knows what God will do in response to those prayers? Saul was converted. Who else may be converted as you follow what this text says? No matter the personal cost, commit to Christ and pray. Pray for the forgiveness of others. Let's pray now. Father, forgive me for my woeful failure to follow the teaching of this text. To follow your teaching, to follow Christ in this teaching. Forgive me. Forgive us, Lord. And cause us by your grace to see new light, new refreshment, grace as it comes to us in this text. And grant, Father, that we as your people, no matter the personal cost, may commit ourselves to Christ and to seek forgiveness for others. Please, Lord, work in our hearts to this end. We ask in the good and gracious and holy name of Jesus Christ, who is the only Lord and King. Amen.